Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
I just feel so strongly about the messages that we're doing on honor. I know Pastor Rod did a great kind of two-week series. It was fantastic. But I want to go back to honor because I believe so much that this is a key right now. And so I want to make sure you guys have a card with the information. So just keep your hand up and they'll come and put a card into your hand. So we've been talking about honor. What I'd like you to do is go to this side once you get the card. And it has two prophetic words that I pulled out last year, I believe it was. And I think they are something that you need to have in your hands. That's why I gave it to you. I want you to put it in your Bible. And if you want to read it occasionally, daily would be great. Because I believe these prophetic words, prophetic is declaring where we're going, but I still believe we have a choice. It's not something that comes automatically. It's something sometimes that we have to pursue. We got hands up over here. Shane, I see that hand, brother. $100, $100, $1,000, I see that hand, brother. $10,000. Oh, you're going to take it. I thought you were giving it. So, okay, so let's read these prophetic words. You can follow along. It says, this is from Brian Schwartz. If you remember, Brian came. He was a football player. He came for a relationship course with his wife, Diane, I believe. And then they stayed for Sunday. And he said, what's going to mark this house is actually not going to be just, I love that, not just great exploits. It's going to be the unity that comes upon a people, a unity that God restores in such a mighty way. What I love about that prophetic word is it says that God restores. How many can honestly say you know that there needs to be some restoration in this hour? Absolutely. It doesn't matter if it's within the church, within your family, within people you know. People have lost people, friends, over COVID, over politics, all that. And so I love that it says God restores in such a mighty way. And it also is something we pursue and God wants to restore. Jordan from Bethel said this, and these are not even close to each other as far as dates. They don't know each other. He said, I saw the word revival over you guys, not just a revival of signs, wonders, and miracles, but of family. Come on, if you could have a revival, wouldn't a revival of family be powerful? Where we see loved ones come back, where we see a closer relationship among every person. I heard somebody recently, I can't even remember who it was, but I remember them talking, and they said, you know, the world should be looking at us, literally drooling for the family and the relationships that we have. Desperate for what we have. And we need to see that happen. And right now, I can't say that we can say that that's what happens. But it's coming. Amen? Because we're going to pursue it. I see a family revival where actually this revival is birthed out of family, out of connection, out of unity. And I feel like you guys are going to see the greatest sense of unity in this area than you have seen in a while. Isn't that a great word? So that's something you can pray into on a regular basis. We need to pray into that. Sometimes we think prophetic words are just going to fall upon us, and sometimes they do, but at other times we have to pursue them. And I believe these are like roadmaps to go, hey, there's a destination that you could go to. You didn't maybe realize that there was a destination called unity, but God wants us to have unity. And I think the only one standing in our way oftentimes, obviously we know have an enemy, but I think a lot of times what stands in the way of unity is us, and it's something that we have to pursue. Amen? How are we doing, Josh? All right, good. I had Josh. I wanted him to, don't put it up yet. I wanted him to get a picture ready. We're talking about honor, and a lot of times we love, Danny Silk says it this way, I love the me in you. We love when people act like us and look like us. Kind of shows that we're a little bit egotistical and arrogant, but we just like to get along with people that are like us. And I experienced this, and I wanted to put a picture up, not yet, but I experienced this when I have cut my hair recently. COVID has not been good on my hairline. And so I trimmed it way back, and it's funny. My family were there. It was kind of a fun time. We were all laughing at me. And so I shaved my head almost. And then it's funny because the next person I saw was my brother Tim. And it's amazing because my brother Tim went, I love your haircut. And I saw Steve the other day, and Steve went, ooh, you joined the club, looking good. Can you put that picture up of my brother? These are my two brothers, actually. You notice anything alike? See, when Tim said he liked my haircut, what he was saying is, he says, I love the me in you now. You look a whole lot more like me, and you look good. Now, he wasn't saying that, but he's just, you know, I think he's kind of like, hey, you've joined the club. But it's funny, we all look a whole lot alike now with our almost shaved heads on my part. So honor often is that. Honor is often that we constantly love the other person. We love the us in the other person. What's the problem with that concept? Anybody want to share? The problem with that concept is that not everybody is like us. So we either have to manipulate people becoming like us or make them become, manipulate, or we just don't like them because they're not like us. Therefore, unity would mean that we all have to get along and be exactly alike. That's called clones and minions. And God has not created us like that. We each come from different cultures. We each come from different people groups. You've been raised differently. You know, you have different giftings, different skill sets, different destinies on your life. And so for us to all be the same, it's impossible. So we've been talking about honor. If you take the card out again, the definition, I'm just going to go over it because I want to get you guys out of here at 11:30. So this is going to be kind of like a review day, and we're going to start, I'm going to hit it next week, a new topic of honor. So the definition of honor says this: honor recognizes, so it recognizes and it celebrates the best in people in spite of our differences. I don't know if you've been tracking with me and going after honor, but I'll tell you, the more I preach on it, the harder it gets. Because the more I realize I'm falling short of the goal. Because every once in a while, I'll have a communication with someone and I'll walk away and I'll go, man, I dishonored that person, or I didn't recognize the honor in them. I didn't recognize the gifts in them. I only was looking for what I wanted to see and I got blinded. And so honor recognizes and celebrates the best in people. We often say we dig the gold in people. We go for the gold. We find the gold. You know that every person has gold? Come on, you got to talk with me today. I need some help here. Every person has gold in them. Every person. You know, sometimes we can see, you know, the giftings on people. And it's so easy to go, oh my gosh, they're so amazing. But you know, every person has gold and gifts and talents and heart motives that are so amazing. You know, you get to know people and you're like, I didn't even know you thought like that. That you would, you know, people, they'll share something. You're like, man, you did that? That's so awesome. A young man recently was, I heard about this young man about during our offering for the parking lot. He just said, I wish I could give all my money. I wish I was rich enough to pay for that parking lot. Already at a young age thinking like that. Is that not gold? Is that not gold that somebody would have a heart motive at a young age to already be thinking like that? Come on, talk to me. It's good. So finishing this up, we respond to people based on their God-given identity and the honor in our hearts, not their behavior or self-definition. That is where it gets hard. When we can look at people and not see what we see, but we see what God sees over them. Because did you know that before you were saved, you were probably a mess or a little more messy? How many want to admit to that? Dave has both hands up. Shall you share? No. But God saw in Dave what God was going to become, or what Dave was going to become in Christ. So he didn't look at who Dave was at the moment. He was looking beyond that and who Dave would become. So if God can do that, I think we should learn to do that. I think I told you last week that somebody from Bethel, that it's quite a common quote, but this one girl would walk around and she would always want to hear and collect other people's prophetic words. And finally, somebody said, why do you do that? She says, because I want to see them as God sees them. I'm like, oh my goodness. Boy, if we could all do that, that would change culture. But I believe God wants to give us eyes to see people not the way they are. You know, and we can go through all the list of things and we could go, oh my gosh, they'd never know Christ. Well, Christ is already destined. He wants them to come into the kingdom. And he wants us to see them like he views them already. Amen? And so it says, not their behavior or their self-definition. You know, a lot of times people define themselves, don't they? Oh, I'm stupid. I'm not smart. I'm this. I'm that. What this is saying is that we don't look at that. We actually don't let them define themselves. We look beyond that. Amen? Keep talking with me, guys. It helps. Okay, turn to this one. These are the foundation stones we've already gone over on the other side. The key verse is at the very bottom. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. I'm just going to grab my Bible. We're not going to go through these in repeating them all, but just remember that one of the foundation stones, I believe one of the key foundation stones for honor to truly work. Now, how many honestly want to go after honor? I feel like sometimes we preach and we're like, are we really going after it? Okay, let me ask it this way. Here's our why. How many would like to see those prophetic words come to pass? How many want to wait for them to come to pass? How many want to pursue them to come to pass? It honestly means we need to think differently. This will not happen unless we pursue. And I believe there will be a day, we're already starting to hear prophetic words, there will be a day, I believe, that we will find ourselves in repentance. There has to come a day. Whether it's publicly or privately, there will come a day where we will face each other and in the right way go, man, I'm sorry I missed it. I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry if my words hurt you. You know, all these things because God wants to restore unity. And love is the first one. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13. We went through that whole chapter in the sense that it's amazing when you read it and you realize that he is saying you could be the greatest revivalist on the earth. You could be doing miracles. If you read chapter 13, you could do miracles. You could speak the language of angels. You could give all your money. You could be burned at the stake. But if you have not love, it matters nothing. That should put a little bit of, because we could be running around trying to do all these great exploits for God and not even having love in our heart, and we're just doing it because we know we're supposed to do this as Christians. It's better to stop, get our heart right, and go after it again. Because if my neighbor is a project, because I'm supposed to lead somebody to the Lord, and it doesn't come out of a motive of pure love, it matters nothing. It's not going to work anyway. At some point, it'll crumble because you're just seeing them as a target and a project instead of, I love my neighbor. I want to see them whole and come into the kingdom. So that's number one, love. Destiny, we talked about destiny, the fact that every person has a destiny on their life. If you read one of the scriptures, let me read it real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 14 and 19 says this, for as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, but many members. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? That's a great scripture to basically say, if we're all the same, we're really going to miss out. Can you imagine going? Actually, you can because we do this. We go to like McDonald's and Dairy Freeze. But I am not a fan of going where there's one flavor of ice cream called vanilla. Anybody else like to go to Baskin-Robbins, like 120 flavors? Your hands work, right? Come on. I am one of those, like, I just want to look through all of them. And when I get two scoops, I never get the same two scoops. Anybody like that? Raise your hand. I got to get two different scoops. If I have 20 flavors, I want two different flavors. That's just the way I am. My point is, it would be like going out into your garden and having all the same flowers. How many like variety in your gardens? How many eat the same food three meals a day every day? Why, Zach? Bodybuilding. Well, there's a purpose behind it, but really the same meal every day, three meals a day? Wow. Good for you, brother. You just ruined it for me, though, but good for you. You look excited about it, too, which is a little odd. So most of us, he's like, if there's 100 people in here, 99 of us would prefer to have some variety in our diets. Now, there's a purpose behind it, and I get it. But God's saying we need all of us. But sometimes it's so hard because when we come up to somebody and they're not like us, see that picture when my brother was up, I'm like him now. I don't have hair. I love your haircut because he loves the him and me. And we do that, but what God wants us to learn to do is go, I need to be by you because you have skills and giftings and you see things the way I don't see it because God's built you that way. Now, does it mean that we always see everything properly? No, we could still see things improperly, but that person usually has a skill set. I don't see like Pastor Rod does. You know, he gets these, and more often he seems to get these visions in front of him. I've never had that. But I get things that I just feel to do, and then I find out after they're God. So we see differently. My mom sees differently. You know, different people see it differently. I'm sure, Brandy, you see it prophetically differently. That's why we need the body of Christ, amen? Okay, so that's destiny. Humility, oh my goodness. Proverbs 15:33. Can we read that if you want to flip to it? Proverbs 15:33. Let's just read that again. As I try to find it in my notes, so I'm going to turn to it. It's great when I hear pages turning. I can't hear the screen flipping. It doesn't quite work the same way. All right, Proverbs 15:33 says something good. Oh, here it is. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You cannot have honor unless you have humility. We live in a world right now where I see very little humility. I'm amazed that people get on social media and think they have the answer to everything. I'm like, I don't have the answer to very much. You know, Shane, what'd you say to me the other day was great. You're like, I'm just trying to take care of myself, let alone anybody else. You know, that's the way we usually should be. You know, even in my family, I had to keep correcting them going, guys, you don't know how to do street repair. Like they're frustrated with how slow our street was going and why isn't it done yet? And why is it like this? I'm thinking we have zero knowledge of how to do streets. And yet if that was a social media quote, we'd probably be quoting, you know, and saying they're not done. We'd be putting it on there. We have no clue. We have no clue of the problems that they've run into. We have no clue of the process. We have no clue of who has to get here first. You know, it's like houses when they're being built, this has to be done before this is being done. And it's a slow process. It can be frustrating. But if you don't know, zip it. Because so often we're commenting on ground that we have no clue about. Somebody said the other day, I'm amazed everybody's a doctor now because of Facebook. I thought, that is so true. The worst thing you could ever do if you feel sick is go and Google it. Because I guarantee you're dying if you go to Google, right? It's like the first thing that pops up. First symptom, you're dying. What? And then you go to your doctor, he's like, oh, you got a sliver. Oh, I thought I was dying. But everybody thinks they're a doctor now. I'm just going to leave that one there. Humility is key. We need to be humble. Number four, freedom. Freedom is a key component or building block. If you are forced to honor, it is no longer honor. Honor has to be a choice, just like love is a choice. If you are forced to love, it's no longer love. You may learn to love, and then it becomes a choice that you've made, but if it's a forced choice, it's not love and it's not honor. We have to have freedom. And I think it's absolutely crazy to think that there was so much freedom in heaven that even the angels had a choice to rebel. You ever think about that, how crazy that is? You know, we go to the garden and go, they had a choice and they rebelled, but it started in heaven, started around the throne. Angels wanted to be better than God. Didn't work out so well for them. And yet we still try today. Doesn't work out so well for us. Number five, we did this last week, watching time already. Wow. Heaven's perspective, or I called it change the narrative. And so often, I actually would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says this, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. It's a scripture that's basically saying if we really want to have honor, we have to start looking with heaven's perspective. and we got to change the narrative. And that's when I showed you guys these pictures and how often we, you know, we label people. I would love to say as Christians, we don't do this, but we do. And we say, you can't trust him. Well, I share the story of how often you could have somebody say that to you and it plants a seed in your mind that you can no longer trust that person. Even if you've never had any contact with them and they've never betrayed your trust. Now a seed is planted in them, in you, that you can't trust. And it is almost harder to break that second and third opinion than it is from your own. It gets lodged in there. I shared about my son, how, you know, I accidentally, and maybe not accidentally, but I shouldn't have said it. I look back now and I said, that was dumb. But I said, you know, millionaires are usually cheap. And now I planted a seed in him that he thinks that way. But I'm having an experience with somebody and it feels like they're being cheap, but I made a blanket statement over all of them. That is wrong. I had to repent of that. Problem is now it's stuck and lodged in my son's brain. And he has to work through that. But it happens so easy. So seed in the spirit is, no, they're a child of God. Maybe their behavior is not great right now. But I'm seeing beyond that, and I'm going to declare into them that they are going to be a child of God, and they're going to be trustful. What if we all did that for each other instead of criticizing each other? Gosh, wouldn't that be amazing? Anybody else think that would be amazing? Okay, so the next 10 minutes in 2 weeks, or in next week, I'm going to talk about something that, you know, it's funny because we can hear all this and we think, well, how do we get to honor? Because one of the missing components of honor, believe it or not, is confrontation. So we go through all this and we look and we say, well, we need to love people. We need to see them with heaven's eyes, blah, blah, blah. We say all that. And then one of the key components that's often missing in honor is actually communication and confrontation. Now, when I say the words powerful confrontation, what words pop into your mind? Arguments, okay? Aggression. Tension. Anger. Hurt. Any other words? Yelling. Any positive words come to mind when I say powerful confrontation? Resolution. That would be a good word for it. Reconciliation. It's interesting, though, when we say powerful with confrontation, the words that were given first is this person that is overbearing over somebody else. And we think that that person's powerful and the other person's weak. But I hope in the next 2 weeks that we begin to realize that powerful confrontation actually has nothing to do with that. The person that is overbearing, yelling, screaming, manipulating, hurting is actually not powerful at all. They're so not powerful that they're trying to use manipulation and pain to become powerful. And we've all done it, haven't we? If you have children, you have done it, right? Did you forget I'm your parent? If you have to tell your child that, which I've done, it's like you've already lost because the kid's like, I know you're my parent, but the fact that you have to tell me you're parent, it's messy. But so often yelling is what we're trying to do to make them feel like they're smaller. That is actually not powerful confrontation. Powerful confrontation, and we had some good words, restoration. Powerful confrontation is when you can sit down with someone and share your heart, and they hear your heart, and you hear their heart, and you come out with some sort of resolution. That is powerful confrontation. Another word I want you to take note of is, you could do it, there's a couple words I like to use, brave communication. How many like to have brave communication? My dad likes to have brave communication. Brave communication is that you know this is so important that if you don't talk, it's going to end poorly. So let me give you an example of brave communication and powerful confrontation. Did you know that there's a new trend? It happens actually a lot. When somebody has to go in to have an amputation, often what is happening is that patients are marking the body part with markers themselves. Why? Well, there have been stories, and I wish I could say that there's only a couple, but it's more common than not. Not common, but it has happened where they go in because they have to have their right leg amputated, but they wake up with their left leg amputated. I kid you not. It can happen with mastectomies and different things. It actually happens quite commonly in that. Can you imagine waking up and the wrong foot has been taken off? And then they have to go and take off the other foot? Now, here's the crazy thing. Another one would be actually, did you know that they find things in people after surgeries? They found sponges. They found instruments. That's crazy. You know what's crazier? It's not just the doctor that reads the chart. That everybody in that room is reading charts and looking at what needs to be done. There are surgeons and nurses working together. And what they found is because of often the strength of doctors is that the nurses that are there often don't speak up. They don't have that brave communication. Now, can you imagine being a nurse, seeing the doctor begin to prepare the wrong leg, and you're so scared because of powerful confrontation with this doctor before that you don't say a thing? Now, how many know that's not honor? It's not honor for the patient. It's not honor for the doctor. It's crazy. So, like I said, they're marking up their own leg saying, cut here. This one. Which is ridiculous to know so many people are in a room but would not speak up. I want to read a quote from a book. He says this. This is back in 2002. After they wrote this book, and then updating it, he said, the root cause, if many, this is their conclusion, if not most human problems lie in how people behave when others disagree with them. And that often the greatest thing that does not happen is communication. I'm going to read it again. The root cause, if many, if not most human problems lies in how people behave and when others disagree with them. I've been watching, I told you guys, Downton Abbey. It's the pattern now. We go to bed, we put on Downton Abbey, Krista falls asleep, and I'm left watching it by myself. It's like her nighttime sedative. And it's interesting, though, how many have ever watched Downton Abbey? It's such, it's a good show. It's boring at times, but it's good. Granny Grantham, you know who I'm talking about, the older lady, Granny Grantham? There's a part that I just thought works so well for this because, and I actually quoted her on this, I found the line, because there's a, in season, I don't know, 6 or 7, one of the things the show does is show you how technology is changing and how there's amalgamation. And at one point, they have a local hospital, but the big hospital wants to come in and take it over. And there's a debate because, you know, people feel like, well, are they going to lose the hospital? Are they going to lose control? Are we just going to become one other group? And then the other side is like, but look at all the technology they can bring and all the expertise they can bring. And they're fighting. And so at one point, it's Lady Grantham or Granny Grantham who's fighting everybody else. And she says this. She says, I suppose Cousin Isabel is entitled to put up an argument. Granny, of course she is. Granny says this, of course she is. She just can't be entitled to win it. I'll read it again. I suppose Isabel is entitled to put up an argument. Of course she is. She isn't entitled to win it. And I say that because her thought is, I don't care. She could put up an argument. She's just not allowed to win. And so often in confrontation and communication, we actually go into it to what? Win. When's the last time you had an argument and you didn't expect to win? We want to win our arguments. We want to be victorious. It's human nature. If it wasn't true, why do we have so many divorces? I had a weird thought the other day, and I got to close. I was driving, and I saw this young couple in love down at the waterfront, hugging. And this weird thought came into my mind. I thought, I wonder how long they'll last. And I know that's terrible. But what came to mind is the fact that so often we do not have the tools of communication going into marriage, And you know, the number one reason why people get a divorce is because they can't communicate and they can't get through their problems. But what if you're not given the tool belt and understanding what a true, powerful confrontation looks like? You're gonna fail. It doesn't matter how many times you go after it. If you're not given the tools to have a good communication, brave communication, or a powerful confrontation, so let me clarify. Brave communication is simply sitting down with someone and talking. It's talking about that moment of going, hey, sir, you're about to cut off the wrong leg. I'm not confronting you. I just have to have a brave communication with you. Powerful confrontation is, no, we've hit a wall. We actually need to sit down and talk, but it doesn't have to go bad if we do it the right way. We're going to look at that next week. But so often, we don't have the tools. So even in the church, because you may say, why do we need to talk about that? Because I have seen more people have the inability to communicate within the church. They can pray up a storm, they can worship, they can read the word, but they can't communicate. And so what happens is we go to share our hearts and it blows up and we're done. And if we're going to have this unity, we have to have brave communication and powerful confrontation. There is nothing like having somebody exit your life and you have no idea. Have you ever had that happen? And you're lost. You're like, why did this person? Because they've never had a confrontation. They've never even had communication. But they're just so fed up that they leave. They leave your life. They leave you alone. You're like, what happened? I have a friend to this day in grade 8 that I still do not know. We were best friends from kindergarten all the way to grade 8. And I still have no clue why he's not my best friend today. I know that sounds weird. But at some point, he just stopped hanging around with me and I had no clue. Well, if we're talking about honor, is that honor? Absolutely not. Honor is, hey, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling with you in this area. We need to have a conversation. It may come to a point we have to go our separate ways, but both people at least know why. And that happens. Sometimes that happens. But we have to get to a point where we can talk it through. All right, amen? I want to read this. I'm going to give you another card next week with some of this information. Danny Silk said this, there will be no culture of honor without the use of effective communication and effective confrontation. The skill of combining these two relational elements, honor and confrontation, is the key to sustaining an environment of grace. That you need to have honor and you need to have confrontation in order to have a culture of grace. And so often we don't, and we need to learn how. You guys alive? I'll close with this, and then we'll go have our picnic. I was watching a couple last night. I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. We were talking, and every one of us have had these moments. And I thought, I wonder how this is going to play out. Because as they're talking with me about a story about their kids, they started to disagree. Have you ever had this? You disagree on the details. Anybody ever have that? And you're telling the story, and they're both disagreeing. So the wife starts telling the story, and the husband's like, no, that's not how it happened. And she's like, that's how it happened. No, it's not. Like. And finally, she went, can I please finish my story? We can talk about it after if there's any details. I thought, oh, this is interesting. So they finished the story. But you know what I loved about it? At the very end, the husband went, no, she's right. She got it right. I got it wrong. I thought that was brave communication. That was a man willing to humble himself because it was getting heated for a second. You could tell. You know, when you have those confrontations, and we're going to talk about all this next week, what happens? Tension, right? Did you know this, that when you have a heated confrontation, that you go into fight or flight mode, right? Blood rushes from your brain, which you actually need to think, but it goes to your body parts that are used to run or fight. It comes from the time when if there's a bear in front of us and you get that adrenaline in your body because you have to fight the bear, you're not trying to figure it out. You're like, I'm going to fight. So a lot of times in these disagreements, we stop thinking with our brain and we start getting angry. And so I could see the tension rising in this conversation. And then he went, all right, go ahead and finish. And I just love the fact that he went, oh man, she's right. They went home happy. It could have went differently, couldn't have it? Tension gets going. We don't have the tools, and now we're in trouble. Please stand. What a great word to go have a picnic and be with each other. You guys can all have brave communication. It may not be the time during a picnic to tell that one thing that you've always wanted to tell that person. Let's not do that today. Let's work on the keys next week, and then you can have those conversations. But I am determined, if we're going to have unity, that we have to have these skills in our tool belt. Anybody else want to grow on their skills for communication? I'll share some stories next week of people that were brave enough to have a confrontation and communication that actually saved companies in one board meeting. And it was not doing it the wrong way. It was actually doing it the right way, sharing facts where the bosses would go, you know what, you're absolutely right. I totally did not see it. But it was done properly. It was done with the right heart. It was done with the right motive. That's what we need. In this hour with so much conflict, we need to learn to be able to go, you know what? Let's just hear each other's heart instead of putting up our dukes right away. You know, at get-togethers, every once in a while, the word COVID comes up and you're like, I don't know where you're going, but I've been here before. We want to move away from that. And you know what? We will never come to an agreement. There's so much disagreement. Anyway, Lord help. That's where we end. Father God, we want to pursue unity. We want to pursue honor. And so, Lord, we're asking you to help us learn. Help us learn to love. Help us learn to see people's destiny, to have freedom, Lord, to be powerful people in the right way. Lord, teach us. I pray that you give us a heart to be able to see the most broken person, but to be able to see who they are in you. We say help, Lord. Even in the next week, as we look at communication and confrontation, we ask, Lord, that you begin to break down the walls, even in us, that we would learn to communicate better, that we would not be afraid, that we would actually have the tools to do this well. We just say, help Jesus. And Lord, like we sang today, and that's why we did this song, Lord, we say, build your church. Father God, build your church in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at AntiochCanada.ca.